And you may be seated. Our text this morning comes from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. Lamentations was written after the fall of Jerusalem, likely by the prophet Jeremiah. And this book expresses deep sorrow and grief over the condition of Jerusalem and the condition of God's people. But in the middle of this book, we have these words of hope that may be very familiar to many of us. So I invite you to follow along as I read from God's holy word. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray and ask for his blessing on it. Our Father in heaven, we do give you thanks that your word is established forever and your faithfulness endures to all generations. And while we see change all around us, while we see things in decay around us, your word stands forever. Its truths never change and your promises remain firm. Please cause us to receive its message with joy and gladness this morning and apply it to our lives. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just a few weeks ago, we turned the calendar to another new year. And for some of us, perhaps 2020 couldn't be over soon enough. It was a bad year. I remember reading LeBron James earlier in this year saying, as everything's being canceled, what we really need to cancel is 2020. Right? And a lot of us could probably feel that sentiment. Everything is that we look forward to was canceled. Perhaps even shopping was more difficult. I remember at the beginning of this pandemic, my wife and I were wiping all our groceries, and we have five kids, so it's a family of seven, wiping our groceries, and what? Got tired of that. We couldn't keep it up. But it was an exhausting year in many ways. Not to even mention it was an election year, which most people don't typically enjoy. Maybe a few people who just love that kind of thing. But most of us get tired of that. And so if I were to ask you, looking ahead into 2021, what are you looking forward to? Perhaps you would be a pessimist. You would say there's nothing good in 2020 and nothing in 2021. It's all bad. Many people, by the way, have gone through these kinds of periods of discouragement before COVID and before 2020. There's nothing new under the sun. So periods of time where we've said, I just have nothing to look forward to, and life kind of stinks. Of course, not everyone is pessimistic entering 2021, just as not everyone had a bad 2020. Many people in 2020 still had reached good milestones. You may have known people or you yourselves, family members who got engaged, children, grandchildren being born, getting into college that you wanted to, right? There lots of good things happened for many people in 2020. And some people are looking forward to 2021 with great optimism. It's going to be a year that they hope to achieve certain goals or dreams or look forward to welcoming that new child or something like that. Well, while Lamentations is written in the context of adversity, this message would still be for you if 2021 is looking good. So while I'm going to be particularly speaking to those who may be struggling, this will also apply for you. So whether you feel worn down or energized entering this new year, this text offers us hope. It encourages us all to look forward to God's steadfast love and mercies in 2021. So look forward to God's steadfast love and mercies. And as we think about this, we're going to first consider finding our hope in God, and then we're going to consider why we can find our hope in God. So first, verses 21 and 24 encourage us to find our hope in God. And we need this, I would say, especially during times of suffering. The author of Lamentations, again, most likely the prophet Jeremiah, was very familiar with deep personal sufferings. Try to put yourself in his shoes. The book was written, again, in the aftermath of the fall of Jerusalem. So the temple destroyed, the city broken down, destroyed, the people carried away into exile, at least almost all the people. And chapter 1 of this book begins with this lament. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become who was great among the nations. It's It's kind of like imagining America being all overrun and the people kicked out. Like, you would never thought that would have happened. That's how Jeremiah would be feeling. So again, at one point, while Jerusalem flourished, it's a ghost town. Jeremiah had to watch that destruction, not just in the history books, but with his own eyes. And he's mourning over that in this book. So chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "I am a man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He," that's God, "has driven me and brought me into darkness without any light." That's how he feels. And then chapter 3 goes on to describe how his flesh and skin waste away. He feels that God has deserted him and shut him out, according to chapter 3, verse 8. Later, he expresses that he seems to have abandoned all hope. So looking at chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. "My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So my hope from the Lord. So has my hope from the Lord." You see that picture? If you had to paint a picture that would describe the mood of Jeremiah or of Lamentations here, what would you picture? What would you paint? I'd say maybe stormy clouds, like a big storm, lightning, trees being tossed around. Maybe just pitch blackness where you can't see anything at all. That's the mood of this text. And yet, suddenly in chapter 3, we get this ray of hope, like sunlight bursting through the storm. So why the change? Why suddenly is there hope in the midst of such dire circumstances? What comes as Jeremiah calls God's character to mind? Now, as we think about that, an interesting thing to observe about this book is in the number of verses in each chapter. And so you can see this even in the English Bible. You notice there are 22 verses in chapters 1, 2, 4, and 5. When you get to chapter 3, you get 66 verses, exactly three times the number of verses as the other chapters. And why is that? Well, that is because the chapters are written as a Hebrew acrostic. So each verse begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. At least that's true for chapters 1, 2, and 4. Chapter 5 actually isn't an acrostic, but it still has 22 verses. But when you get to chapter 3, you get 66. That's because each letter of the Hebrew Bible, of the Hebrew alphabet, I should say, gets three verses. So verse 1 through 3 are all begin with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, and then verses 4 through 6 with the second, and so on. And so you see, even in the structure of the book of Jeremiah, it's actually climaxing in the middle chapter rather than at the final chapter, which is how we're used to things in English writing. But the climax is really here in chapter 3, which isn't really a coincidence, because chapter 3 offers us the most hope in this otherwise bleak and kind of dreary book, we might say. And so the book, again, is highlighting this and drawing to our attention the hope we can have even in dark circumstances. Well, what does that teach us today? What can we learn from this? Well, first, this text and this book reminds us that we will suffer. You will suffer. Now, I probably don't have to tell some of you that, or maybe I don't have to tell any of you that, because you have suffered. But you may suffer again, right? We will suffer. And now, most of our trials aren't going to be as bad as Jeremiah's. I'm not going to say America's going to be run over, all the churches are going to be burned to the ground, and you're going to get sent into some foreign country. No. That's unlikely to happen in your lifetime, right? But you are going through, go through trials. You may feel just discouraged and depressed. Perhaps you've experienced or will experience times where you feel like abandoning all hope, and you can't really see what there is to live for. And if that describes you, just know that you're not alone. God's people have experienced those kind of emotions, and you can count on it that there are people who belong to our God who are experiencing that today. So know that you're not alone. It's not something unusual if you're suffering, and so don't get so discouraged that God has abandoned me because otherwise I wouldn't be feeling like this. No, not true. God's people do suffer. Well, a second thing we can learn is to be intentional about calling God's mercies to mind. Notice that Jeremiah says, "This I call to mind." And so when we're in a pit of despair, we need to intentionally lift our eyes and look up. If you're in a pit of despair and you you can't see the stars, guess what? It might be because you're looking down. If you're just looking at your feet, you're never going to see that there are stars in the sky. And so too with God's mercies. If we only look down and only dwell on what's wrong and on our suffering and on our pain and lament what's wrong, we're never going to notice God's grace. By the way, this is one reason to be part of a church. And I'm speaking to people who are here in church or who might be listening online because of health concerns. So you probably know that, but let me just encourage you again. Keep coming to church. Don't forsake assembling with others. Sometimes what we really need is someone to just come alongside us and just walk with us in our pain. Or perhaps to say, hey, you're looking down. You need to look up. And we need someone else to kind of give us that encouragement. Or a third thing these verses show us is that recalling God's love and mercy will lead us to hope. So Jeremiah calls to mind God's love and mercies, and he says, therefore I have hope. That's both in verse 21 and 24. Now, it's important to understand why we have this hope. The hope the Bible offers is not just a generic one. It's not promising you that life will get better, at least not as you define better, right? It's not telling you that, as maybe paraphrasing a country song, but every storm runs out of rain, right? Every pain is just going to leave you alone. No, no. It's calling you to trust God, even if the storm clouds show no sign of breaking. And so we need this in these moments of pain to remember this. And it's particularly important, again, because I can't guarantee that life will be better for you. And if that's where you're locating your hope in your trials, it's possible you're going to be very, very disappointed. And even if that particular storm does stop raining, you may be another, even bigger one coming. Or perhaps there's a drought ahead. I don't know what this life holds. I remember a bumper sticker once. I think it was copying one of those evolutionary bumper stickers that show a fish becoming a man. Well, it showed this little baby becoming a toddler, becoming a teenager, becoming an adult, and then starting to go into middle age and getting into a cane. And eventually, and at the end of the life, the little thought bubble is coming up. Well, that stunk. That could be life, right? Depending how you define a good life, right? I mean, I can't tell you that you're going to have a satisfying career. I can't tell you you're not going to have some personal tragedy or broken relationship or physical disability or illness. Like, any of those things could happen to you. And if this life is all there is, and enjoying things of this life is all you're living for, then it might stink. It might stink. And so where are you looking for your hope? Lamentations urges us to lift our eyes above our circumstances and into God's mercy and find hope there. Remember, Jeremiah had no promise of returning personally from exile. His life, from a worldly perspective, was going to stink, probably for the rest of it. And so we have to find our hope in God. And now verses 22 and 23 tell us why we can find our hope in God. So I've told you can't find it here, but why can we find it over here instead in God? Well, verse 22 begins by revealing God's changeless love. So look at that verse again. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. How different is that than our love? All of us have limits to our patience, our forgiveness, our mercy, our love. Like Peter, we want to ask, how many times do I have to forgive someone when they sin against me? And we're kind of looking for that out clause, when we can stop doing it. Our relationships often fray and break because people have limits to how well they can love others. But unlike that, God's love and mercy never run out. You might picture it like a bank. Perhaps you've watched It's a Wonderful Life or you're familiar from economics about bank runs, right? So a bank, if you have your money deposited in a bank, it doesn't actually have all your money there because then it loans some of the money out to people to buy homes and stuff. And the problem is if everyone decides to go to the bank at the same time and take all their money out, there's not enough. And then the bank falls apart. Well, God's love, if we pictured it to like a bank of mercy and grace, it's limitless. It's impossible to have a bank run on God's love and mercy and run it dry. It just can't happen. It's limitless, unlike human love. And because of this steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases, we're not destroyed. In fact, at the beginning of verse 22 could be translated, because of the steadfast love of the Lord, we are not cut off. The ESV Bible, which I read from, has a footnote that makes that translation. The King James Version actually translates it more like I've just suggested. Because the steadfast love of the Lord, we are not cut off. And this truth is great news to people in Jeremiah's day. It was great news for them. You see, the people were suffering as a direct result of their sin. Right? This wasn't just living in a fallen world. This was their sin. So, for example, Lamentations 1:5 says, Jerusalem's foes have become the head. Her enemies prosper because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. And yet, despite this, he hadn't utterly forsaken them. He even promised to bring back a remnant to Jerusalem, and he still had the promised Messiah that was going to come and deliver his people, the promised Messiah who has indeed come now, our Lord Jesus. Now, relating this to ourselves, I don't know what all of you are struggling with. I assume most of us are struggling with something, whether it's significant or relatively small. And I don't know why you're suffering that. Likely it's not because of your own sin. We suffer often because other people are sinners or because we generally live in a fallen world. Our bodies get old and there's a pain and a suffering that happens with just, if you live long enough, you're going to experience that. Nonetheless, as we look at Lamentations 3, we should still take an honest look at our own lives because we too rely on God's mercy and grace not to be cut off. Imagine if I gave you this homework assignment. I know pastors can't assign homework, and I mean, what are we going to do? Give you a D? You know, but if we could assign homework and make you do it, I could ask you to write down all your sins for 2020. And by the way, if you have a short list, just go and ask your family or your friends, and they'll add to it for you. Write down all your sins, and then look at that and say, wow. I come back and report, and we just put up a whiteboard or something and write all our sins together. And you could see how we should easily be cut off, that actually we deserve a lot worse than everything that has happened to us, even if these things that happened weren't our fault. We actually should have got worse coming to us. And so as we look back on 2020 and every year, we can be amazed that God loves people like us. And even as Christians, let me say, we still sin, right? Even after we've been forgiven particular sins, we often return to them. And in fact, in some ways, that's worse because we've tasted of God's goodness and grace, and yet we still stubbornly refuse to follow him at times. And yet God's mercies never come to an end. And we see that powerfully displayed again in the life of Peter. The Gospels record that after Jesus was arrested, Peter denied that he knew his Lord. And then after Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't say, "Get out of here, I'm finding a new disciple." He restored him. He restored him to useful service as an apostle, calling him to follow him. So God's changeless love is really at the heart of the entire gospel message. Again, it's the reason why Jesus came to die. It was because God was rich in mercy and loved us while we were yet sinners. Jesus came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance, not to gather those who were found, but to seek and save those who were lost. And so that's what the gospel is all about, Jesus dying in our place for our sins, God's rich, changeless love. And at the cross, again, we're reminded that Jesus himself drank the cup of God's wrath so that we wouldn't have to. There's a Puritan prayer in the Valley of Vision. It's a great little book to use in your own devotional life. But the prayer includes this: "Though my sins rise to heaven, your merits soar above them. Though unrighteousness weighs me down to hell, your righteousness exalts me to your throne. All things in me call for my rejection. All things in you plead for my acceptance." And because of this, the prayer goes on to pray, "I am guilt but pardoned, lost but saved, wandering but found, sinning but cleansed." And so because we're accepted by God on that basis, we can have confidence that we'll continue to be accepted. God loved us in 2020, and he will love us in 2021. Not because we are good, no, because we are guilt but pardoned, right? And so God's changeless love. Can you imagine a love better than that, by the way? Sometimes I think we like to earn what we get. At least as Americans, we like to have this illusion, perhaps, that everything we've gotten is something we've earned, which is not true. We won't go digress there, but we like to pretend that at least sometimes. And as we look at God's love, would you rather, let me ask this, would you rather earn it or would you rather receive it? And think about human love, like take a love of a good parent. A good parent, when do they stop loving their child? The answer is never. And would you rather have to earn the love of your parents or would you rather have them love you unconditionally no matter what you do? Right? And that's the way God loves us, even better than the best human love. And so let me say to you, if you're feeling discouraged this morning, look to God's love. Look to God's love and get hope. The creator of the universe loves you enough to shed his precious blood for you. He loves you enough to know you by name and be concerned about what you care about. In fact, 1 Peter 5:7 tells us to cast our cares on him because our concerns on him because he cares for us. And so if you're discouraged, will you tell him about it? And will you come to him in hope and prayer? So we find our hope in God as we look to his character, specifically his changeless love. Verse 23 then points us to another reason for hope, and that's God's new mercies. Look at verse 23. It's speaking about God's mercies, and it says, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So now we've seen that God's mercies never come to an end, and we see that his love is changeless. And so this kind of brings up a question, at least in my mind. How can verse 23 then turn around and say God's mercies are new every morning? In what way are these actually new? Was there something deficient in his old mercies that required new and improved mercies in the next year? Well, perhaps an illustration will help with this. A picture of water. Let's say you're on a week-long camping trip and you want to hydrate yourself. You're supposed to stay hydrated. So you begin drinking a lot of water on Saturday and Sunday, and you drink a lot of water on Monday and the first day of your hiking trip. Can you say, well, that's good. Drank a lot of water the last 3 days. Don't need any till Friday. No, you need new water each new day. Now, I know technically you're not going to die with one day without water. But generally speaking, you need new water for each new day. And likewise, we need God's mercies each day to deal with the particular challenges or trials we are going to face. And often, God gives us the mercies right when we need them, not before. I remember a pastor telling the story about the time he visited an elderly saint who was dying. And she was dying in a rather unpleasant and painful way, but doing it with such grace and dignity and trust in the Lord. And he remembered saying to her, I don't think I could suffer and die the way you are. And she said, of course you couldn't. You're not dying. But if you were dying, the Lord would give you that grace to suffer and die that way. And so that's the way God's mercies are new every morning. Notice also, as we look at this verse, that this is a plural noun. God doesn't just provide one kind of mercy, but all sorts of mercies. He provides strength to the weary, rest to the tired, peace to the anxious, hope to the discouraged, boldness to those who are fearful. He gives us joys. He refines our faith through trials and through being tested. We can also think of his mercies perhaps related to specific sins we struggle with. God doesn't just forgive sins in general or forgive sinners in general. He forgives specific sinners like me, like you, and he forgives each of our specific sins that we commit against him. He also gives us fresh strength to re-engage in the battle against that particular sin. And sometimes even, praise God, he gives us a sense of freedom and a period of deliverance, maybe even a permanent break from a bad pattern of sin we've had. And perhaps you're enjoying one of those in a sin battle you're having. And of course, as we think about new mercies, we can't help but think about our Lord's promise to one day make all things new, right? Our Lord Jesus will return, and on that day he says he's making all things new, and we will live with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth, right? And where the old things will pass away. Well, as we think about God's mercy, we can also particularly apply this to seasons of disappointment and grief. So as 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, we Christians can grieve as those who have hope. And so God provides that for us, new mercies of joy, even in the midst of trial, and hope in the midst of grief. might also at this point just mention that there are many different ways God shows his mercies to us, and often it's through other people, through friends, through family, through the church who come alongside and encourage us. If I were to just kind of open up this time for just sharing about the way God has shown mercy to you in 2020, we'd probably be here all the way up to the Sunday school hour, right? If we really thought about it, we could just be talking about all the ways God has particularly blessed us, even in this hard year of 2020. Now, of course, we should understand something important about God's mercies, and I think it's been clear from what I've been saying, but I want to state it explicitly. God's mercies are not always what we want them to be. God's mercies are not always what we want them to be. So, for example, sometimes God shows us mercy by not giving us what we want. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, Jesus says, "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" And yet, despite that promise, sometimes, for some of you, maybe, you're tempted to think 2020 looked an awfully lot like a steak or a stone. That looked like a stone if ever there was one. I remember if you've ever seen the Charlie Brown Halloween special, the kids are going trick-or-treating, and they're all getting candy dumped into their bags, and then they're going through it. "Hey, I got a Snickers," or "I got a this," or that. And Charlie Brown is always pulling out, "I got a rock." That's the way it feels like to us sometimes. Other people got these good things, and 2020, for me at least, was a rock. And so perhaps you yourself are even struggling with some level of anger at the current situation. Like, why do I have to have these masks, and why do I have to wipe my groceries, and why can't I do what I want to do, right? If that's you, either because of COVID or any other reason, it helps to gain some perspective, knowing that God is actually always giving us, he's giving us bread, even if we can't see it. Jesus, again, related that, doesn't promise to give us what we think we need or want. And Alex Motyer puts it this way in his commentary on Matthew. "If it were the case that whatever we ask, God was pledged to give, then I, for one, would never pray again, because I would not have sufficient confidence in my own wisdom to ask God for anything. And I think if you consider it, you will agree. It would impose an intolerable burden on frail human wisdom if by his prayer promises God was pledged to give whatever we ask, when we ask it, and in exactly the terms we ask. How could we bear that burden?" Again, many Christians have testified with profound gratitude that God didn't give them what they asked. In retrospect, they were the ones who were asking for a snake or a stone. And so, again, it may seem like God gave us that in 2020, but he didn't. And remember, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, that whatever evil he sends me in this vale of tears, he is able to turn to my good, being Almighty God and being our Heavenly Father. So God's love is always pursuing his purpose, our soul's eternal good. And ultimately, he's preparing for us that day when our faith will be made sight, when our Lord Jesus returns. Still, it can be hard from our perspective, can it? I know it's a lot easier to stand up here and say it than it is to believe it when we're going through a hard trial. At the end of her book, Suffering is Never for Nothing, Elizabeth Elliot closes with this poem by Grant Colfax Toller. And it says this: "My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I do not choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I, in foolish pride, forgets he sees the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned." And so for our hope for 2021 isn't that it's going to be better than 2020, at least as we define better. Our hope is in the name of the Lord our God, who made heaven and earth. Our hope is that even in our trials, he will never leave us, that in both prosperity and adversity, his love and mercies remain the same. So again, I have no idea what 2021 will bring for us. I could guess, but I'd probably be wrong, so I'll refrain from it. But one thing I do know is that God's love never ceases and his mercies never come to an end. And therefore, we can eagerly expect his steadfast love and mercies to continue in 2021. May each of us find them to be truly new this year. Let's pray and thank him for this. Our Father in heaven, you are good and your steadfast love endures forever.